All right. Well, good morning. I want to have a time of corporate prayer with you and share a few things for us to pray about. We have some brothers and sisters from our church that are serving in an area where there was a winter storm in Louisiana, in West Monroe, and there's some damage there. So they're being able to walk with people who are going through that and also share the gospel. So really excited for them. So pray for them. We also have a group of women who are serving in Oaxaca, Mexico, just doing a work there, so we want to pray for them as well. And then one of our worship leaders that's up here sometimes, Miss Mindy Van Andel, is going to Peru for a scouting trip for work there. God is already using her even on the flight, so it's amazing. And so we want to pray for these three that represent an extension of who we are here on a Sunday morning. So let's do that together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the providence and goodness of your grace, how you meet us right here, right now. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be with our brothers and sisters who are serving in these various places, and I just pray that your power and presence would rest on them as they aim to point others to you, even to encourage those who are already trusting you, Lord, that they would see that you are using them for greater things. So, Father, I pray for that. Pray that you would be with them, be with us as we unpack your word, that the fair's read for us, that Nathan and Amy just read this text. It's so important for us as believers to understand, and I just pray that you would be with me and help me just communicate it clearly. Lord, we thank you for this, and we trust you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So what I want to do is I want to just back up one verse from what they read for us and kind of connect from where we were last week. And so if you would, just look in your Bibles at verse 4 of Hebrews 12. And it will help us as we continue on. So look at this with me. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. One of the things that we need to understand, and it's hard sometimes to get there, is that you and I have a struggle against sin because we're fighting against our flesh's natural tendency towards depravity and brokenness. And so God is gracious in walking us through and modeling for us, as we already dealt with last week, about what Christ has done as the author and perfecter of our faith. But it says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And the reminder is, but Jesus has. He has shed his blood for your sin. And there's this pursuit we're going to see in a few moments of us pursuing holiness to be like Christ, though we are already declared like him if we're followers of Christ already. It says, but God is gracious in bringing about what we need most. In this text of Scripture, this is one of the moments where the writer of Hebrews has taken the opportunity to help us see this gift that sometimes comes through hardship. I know that sounds crazy, but God is gracious in using hardship as a gift. From this perspective, unfortunately, many believers interpret hardship as evidence that God has abandoned them. And the thing is, we're going to see, that's just the opposite. He is present with us. The struggle that you and I have against sin is part of this race. Earlier, as I mentioned a moment ago, we're to lay aside every weight in sin. We're to run with endurance. The way that we do this, it said last week, that was so encouraging, is that we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated in this final picture, this work that he accomplished, what he came to do, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And here's the thing that we need to know here today. The Christian life is not casual spirituality. It's not one of these things where we can just hit the recliner and press the easy button and cruise control our way to the end. It is a fight against sin. Faith does not eliminate struggle. It engages in the struggle. It's right there with us. And so now what Nathan and Amy read for us, look at this. It says, and have you forgotten the exhortation, the encouragement, the reminder that addresses you as sons? And this is from Proverbs 3. It says this, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. And here's the key, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son in whom he receives. The one he brings and draws near, he chastises, brings them near, and he does so out of, keyword, out of love. And I want you to see what seems to be just the simple purpose statement in verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. In other words, this is the purpose for it. The discipline of the Lord is why you have to endure, because it's part of your formation. It's part of your training in righteousness. In fact, we've dealt with this before, but I always want to say it just in case you haven't been here all the time. This key thing, justification, our declaration from God that we are declared right before Him, that's justification. And so right here, right now, if you are in Christ, you are declared righteous. Sanctification is this process by which God in His grace is making us to be what He already says we are, and justification. We're going through this. And part of that, as we're going to see here, is the discipline, the kindness of the Lord that does this work in us. He said, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. And you think, okay, ladies, you're like, okay, sons. No. If you remember the sonship piece that we dealt with in chapter 1, Jesus, He's treating you like His Son who suffered and died for you and I. He's treating you like His holy Son, like one of His. It harkens back to, in just for a brief reference, to the idea of the law of primogeniture in the Old Testament, where the oldest son would receive the benefit and the birthright from the family. And he would be the one that was responsible for carrying all this on, the inheritance, the benefit of carrying that family name on. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, get benefits, whether we're male or female. And that's the gift in this text. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The point is, in a perfect world where you have perfect dads who perfectly discipline their kids, the emphasis is he's not going to discipline those who aren't his kids. He's going to discipline those that are his kids. And so key takeaways here, God's discipline is evidence, proof that he loves you. Some of us are like, I wish you'd love me a little less. Right? This is one of the most misunderstood ideas in Christianity. Discipline is not rejection. It is proof of relationship. You're not being rejected. You're being drawn in. You're being embraced. God is shaping his children. So when you have suffering, when you have hardship or correction, these are not signs that God has left you, but signs that you belong to him. It's important to know the difference between, and I want to make some distinctions here because this is great as far as our vocabulary when it comes to the Word of God. A few words that we know that we've already introduced here is discipline. How is it different from punishment? And how is it different from consequences? So let me just unpack some of these so that we understand we're working with the same vocabulary, because that helps us as we talk. Discipline, the goal is restoration. For you to be restored to the way that God has intended for you to be, in holiness and in growth as you develop in his likeness. It's the idea of training the heart. It's not just correcting behavior, it's for training. It's aimed at producing righteousness in us, because naturally that's not our bent. And it's evidence that you belong to God. And so discipline says, you are mine, I love you enough, and I'm shaping you. Punishment, and this is where we confuse. The goal here is justice for sin. It's connected to judgment, the right penalty for sin. And some of you who, like me, memorized, you know, the Romans Road as a kid, and one of those verses that we memorized was Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And it's easy to stop there, but there's a conjunction there. Thank goodness we know the function. If you know it. If you don't, he's old. Boomer. Okay. So, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the thing. We have a punishment for death, but in Christ we have life, this gift. And so what it means, this is great, is that sin deserves judgment. And God is just and must deal with sin, and he did that through his Son, ultimately fulfilled in Christ, dying to pay the punishment for our sin. Punishment says justice must be satisfied, and we know the gospel says it was in Christ. Then consequence. The goal here is that understand this picture that there's a cause and effect reality to the decisions that you and I make. Sometimes they're beneficial, sometimes they're consequences, right? Consequences are woven into how God designed the world to be. So whatever one sows, that will he also reap. We know that. So what it means is actions, your decisions, have real outcomes. So you pausing and thinking through your decisions, seeking the Lord and his word for wisdom is a good thing. Forgiveness doesn't always remove consequences. Another thing we need to learn. Like, the Lord forgave me. Why am I still going through this? Well, if you steal and get caught, amen, thank you. Somebody stole something of hers. She's still bitter. I understand. If you steal and get caught, those are your consequences. If you lie, you have consequences. If you kill, you have consequences. And some of you are like, I'm seeking the Lord so much, and I got caught speeding. That's a consequence. You sped. Okay, it doesn't take away that, but your eternal punishment is taken on the back of Jesus Christ. And here's the good thing about God, who is gracious, that God can still use consequences for your growth. And a consequence says your decisions matter. So I want to just pause here, because I was walking through this and I was realized I didn't give any examples as to what discipline from the Lord can look like. And so I want to just pause and just give some. Not all. This is a broad stroke. This isn't all the details in your life of how God is disciplining you. But here are a few of the things. You make a choice and it backfires, not randomly, but in a way that reveals your heart. You speak harshly, and the fallout is it damages relationships. You procrastinate, and then as a result, anybody know what I'm talking about? Studying for an exam, writing a paper, well, right? And you feel the stress and fallout as a result of it. You overspend, and you feel financial pressure. God uses the consequence not just to correct behavior, but to show what's underneath it, like why we did it in the first place. Those things are symptomatic behavior with something deeper at the core of us that we need to deal with. Things like pride, fear, lack of trust. And then there's this reality that sometimes God is gracious where he closes doors and redirects our plans. We see this one grace of discipline in the Apostle Paul's life, if you remember, in the book of Acts. You know, he wanted to go and communicate the gospel in Asia Minor and Bithynia, right? If you remember that. But it says the Spirit of the Lord kept him from doing that. And they gave him a vision of a man of Macedonia, redirected him. And as a result, the gospel goes to Philippi. In the book of Philippians, we have believers as a result of that. So sometimes with this, you really want something and it doesn't happen. A job opportunity falls through, a move or a plan doesn't work out, something you prayed for is delayed. And that frustration can be discipline when God is actually doing something gracious and redirecting you to something that you didn't know he was doing the whole time. Protecting you. Are exposing what you were depending on actually more than him. You see how the discipline of the Lord works in all these areas, and we get this sense and see that God is convicting us through the Word and through the Holy Spirit. You read scripture or hear something and it hits you. All of a sudden you're doing your devotional, you're seeking the Lord through his Word, and you realize you've been holding on to bitterness and haven't dealt with it rightly. You feel convicted about dishonesty or compromise, and as a result, that conviction of the Lord is part of his discipline to draw you into holiness. You can't shake the sense that something needs to change. It's this inner weight. It isn't condemnation. If you remember in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What it is it's loving correction pulling you back because he loves you enough to discipline you. You have ongoing struggles that humble you. Some things don't go
away quickly, like a persistent weakness or temptation. And what that does, how God uses that, is he weakens your self-reliance and causes you to depend on him. You have a difficult person in your life, and instead of you just avoiding them, God uses it as a way to depend on him. You have a season of waiting or limitation, and God is using that as a way for you to grow in humility and patience and trusting him. Because of Jesus, here's the key that I want us to take away. God doesn't punish his children, he disciplines them. And even in their consequences, they become tools for your growth. More often than we would like to admit, we're mad at the consequences of our own decisions. We're so mad that they're there, this reality. And so instead of us being real and acknowledging it was our failure, we try to put that on the Lord. But God is gracious in using those for our good. And the thing that we want to remember, this is key, and again, this is a restatement of what we've already acknowledged, is that sin has already been punished. What we get out of grace is discipline for training. Now let's look at verse 9. It says this, besides this, we've had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them. But notice this, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. See that purpose statement? For our good, that we may share in his holiness, meaning so that we look like his son, so that we look like Jesus, for holiness' sake. And notice, we know this in verse 11, we've all experienced this to some degree. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. This is where we amen, like that's so true, and it's in the Bible. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but here it is, but later it yields, it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Notice that caveat at the end, to those who've been trained by it. If you're not experiencing the peaceful fruit of righteousness, maybe because it's a lesson you still got to learn. And God is gracious to say, okay, remedials, we'll do this. Because he loves you that much. Again, I want to state it. God's discipline is not punishment for his children. It's proof that we belong to him and his means of forming us into the people who share his holiness. And so that you know, just in case you're a mama or dad in here, you know this to be true. Earthly discipline is imperfect. Sometimes inconsistent, especially when you have multiple kids. That last kid, whew. They do all the things wrong, but we just don't correct them as much as we did the first one. And the other thing about earthly discipline, it's limited. However, God's discipline is not limited. Watch this. You think about, why is the earthly discipline limited? Well, as a dad, I don't see everything my kid does. But God sees everything we do. And God's discipline, the goal is not comfort. You need to hear that. But it's holiness. God is forming a people who reflect his character. He's making you to be like him, to reflect him. Discipline has delayed fruit, like training an athlete. You know, they start out, they're not in shape, and then eventually, by God's grace, they are like a pruning tree that is producing fruit. We see in John 15, right? Those who are bearing fruit, he prunes so that they bear more fruit. It's like the refining of gold, this constant heat to bring out the impurities so that it looks like the goldsmith. The pain, you need to know, is not pointless. And here's what's encouraging. God is more committed to your holiness than he is to your happiness. Some of us need to hear that again. God is more committed to your holiness than he is your happiness. God will allow into your life only what he can use to shape you into the likeness of his son. When hardship comes, the question is not, why is God against me? The question should be, how is God forming me through this? How is he developing me? So then there's this, therefore, in verse 12, this sense of perspective. Now, if we understand that God is gracious and kind and sovereign and in control with the discipline he gives us, that means that we can respond differently. And then the writer of Hebrews gives a way to show that. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Like, yes, you're going through really hard things, but you need to know that God is not wasting those hard things on you. And all of a sudden, you get this sense of relief of the grace of God that loves you enough to work in you what you can never decide to do on your own because you are weakened by sin to do it. And so instead of you being, you know, having that pity party where only one person shows up and it's you and you're mad you're there, strengthen your weak knees. Lift your drooping hands. See that God loves you enough to discipline you. By understanding the grace involved in discipline, let this perspective give you a renewed sense of purpose and encouragement. Let this truth give you strength to endure and not grow weary. Let it serve as a healing to your brokenness. And then in verse 14, now we're getting to like hard, real language. It says strive. That word strive, it's there to make sure you understand this work of taking the discipline of the Lord rightly is a gift to you, but it's not a passive gift. It's an active gift, meaning you have to strive for peace with everyone. This is how you respond to the grace been shown to you. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, two things: strive for peace with everyone and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so that you and I know, you and I are not naturally holy. So how do we get that? It's through the personal work of Christ. It's a striving towards Jesus. So peace with people. Relationally, forgiving them, seeing others as image bearers, not as objects of wrath, objects of our pleasure, or as a means to our end. Seeing brothers and sisters as part of the body of Christ as we see ourselves. Strive for that, with peace with everyone. Strive for holiness, which gives us peace with God. Strive for that. If you belong to Jesus, grace won't leave you where you are. It will move you towards holiness. The Christian life is not lived alone. This is what I want us to see. Our endurance affects other people. So peace with you affects those around you. If I'm sitting there and I have this sideways view of a brother or a sister, it doesn't just affect them. It affects me and those around me. This community peace where God in his grace is benefiting this. And think about this. Your endurance helps heal the weak. Your faith helps those who are discouraged. And you and I benefit one another. I am so excited about the many ways that God has used the men and women of our church to do remarkable things. And what I love about it, it's not just in areas that we would consider under the column of that's ministry because it's on missions or through the church. But no, when we have men and women who are nurses and doctors who care for people, that's a platform to provide healing for someone like Christ has for us. And so you think about how that benefits the body. And then notice here in verse 15, see to it that no one, okay, now pay attention. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Real quick, this is for brothers and sisters to say, look around you. Who do you see around you that's not living the way that God has called them to? See to it that no one fails here. Fails in their relationship of bringing peace to one another, See to it that no one fails around you and pursuing holiness and striving for holiness. See to it that no one around you. This is where you and I get the understanding. We've seen it multiple times. We saw it in chapter 10. We see it again, that we have a responsibility to one another in the body of Christ. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it, many have become defiled. This root of bitterness. Think about how, you ever been part of a church that had a church split? Or in a small group where things went sideways one night? But have you ever been on the other side where reconciliation happened too? But let me just tell you, those moments where someone confesses, hey, look, I was wrong here. And then what happens is this unity and peace with one another happens, this healing, because God is gracious in the moment. And then it says, so that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, no root of bitterness. That's one example, again, an example of peace with other people. And here's an example of holiness, okay? That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. The distinction here is that being sexually immoral wasn't Esau's problem. What Esau's problem was, he traded the immediate over the eternal. And that's what happens when we're sexually immoral. We're trading the immediate for what's eternal. For those of us in this room who don't know the story of Esau, it keeps going here. Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. We find out in Scripture it was a bowl of lentil stew. Fans? Isaac had two sons. Esau, the oldest, were twins. And Isaac, the father, favored him, not just because he was born first, but because he liked wild game, and Esau was able to bring like what he got from hunting in. But Jacob, who mom liked a little bit more, mama's boy, God used their relationship. And one day when Esau came in from the field, it says he was famished. And there is Jacob just strategically making some lentils because he knows that's Esau's jam. Esau comes in and says, hey, give me some of that food. He's like, you just went hunting. Well, I didn't get anything, right? But what's great here, he says, yeah, I'll give you some food. This is where Jacob comes in, because his name means deceiver. He says, yeah, I'll give you that if you give me your birthright. And if you remember what I said earlier about birthright for the oldest son, that meant the whole family name was now resting on the one with the birthright. The inheritance, the benefit of the name being carried on, the blessing, the favor, all that went now from Esau, who it belonged to Jacob, all for a bowl of lentils. And when you and I decide for immediate pleasure in place of the eternal promise through holiness, that's what we're doing. We're trading our birthright of what we have in Christ as sons. Remember what it said earlier, for a bowl of lentils. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is letting you know. See to it that no one around you fails to see the discipline of the Lord. Know that the discipline of the Lord is for your benefit, to keep you from these things. And in verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he, Esau, desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And here's the thing I want you to catch here. No one sins and falls short of God's grace. Okay? Because God's grace failed. No one sins and falls short because God's grace failed. They fail because they refused God's grace. And God's grace is found in his discipline for you. The idea of no root of bitterness, it contaminates community. One unresolved heart can affect many people, leading to resentment, pettiness, right? And unforgiveness. No sexual immorality within the body. Sin that prioritizes appetite over faithfulness and the immediate over the eternal. So, let me ask you a question. When hardship comes, do you see it as God's rejection of you? Or his loving discipline in how he is forming you? Do you see it as rejection or as grace in him forming you? How would you answer that? Sit there with that. Now that we see what God's word says about the discipline of the Lord, he's not rejecting you. In fact, you need to know, I need to know, that Jesus has taken our punishment, which means we're not rejected. And God is gracious and now uses discipline, even the consequence of our own mistake, to form us into holiness. In other words, to form us into the image of his Son. He loves us that much. So what I want to encourage you to do is just pray with me. After the service, we're going to have some elders up here to receive you if you need prayer. But I'm just telling you, like, this gift of God's word here, some of us in this room needed to be reminded of the grace that's found in the discipline of the Lord. I needed to be reminded of the grace found in the discipline of the Lord. And I hope that really God just grips your heart and you hear, maybe for the first time, I love you. I love you because my Son is enough. You're enough because my Son was enough. So I want to pray for you, and then we're going to sing together and just ask that God would do a work among us, that he would use this text of Scripture to form us and to shape us into the image of his Son. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this. For this moment in time where we as brothers and sisters get to just circle around and have your word between us, Lord, I pray that you would use these things, Lord, to change and transform us into the image of your Son. Help us see the gift of what you're doing and how you're using this to form us. Father, we thank you for this. We trust you with these things. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.